In Christianity, there are many types of or expressions of the faith that could be chosen. You could spend a whole year visiting 52 or 104 churches in Orlando, and you could find a variety of expressions of faith in the church. Now, that's not a good thing. We are consumer-minded as a people. We often think about things through the value, consumer value they bring to us. But it's a reality. You may choose a church, or someone may choose a church because it's described as practical. You know, you could say it's really practical there. You know, the sermons are how to have a better marriage, how to find a Christian spouse, how to balance your budget, those sorts of things. But somebody else may go to a church that just would describe itself as doctrinal. You know, it's just real heavy theology, and application is never given, those sorts of things. You may hear phrases like application ought to be left to the Holy Spirit, a phrase that people often hear. And those are two very different approaches to Christianity, different approaches to the faith. Sometimes that is called the head-heart distinction. Sometimes people will say that, well, you know, your Christianity is very heady, it's very cerebral. I want a heart Christianity. And that sounds good. It sounds like something that may be right, but the reality is that when we make that distinction of separating the head from the heart in the Christian faith, we are wrong. We ought not to do that. The head-heart distinction is not correct. We ought to keep those things together in the Christian faith. And sometimes that has been called experiential Christianity, where we keep those things together. We want heady, robust thinking Christianity, and we want warm, heartfelt, application-filled Christianity. And sometimes that is called experiential or sometimes experimental. An experimental meaning the way we would do an experiment. We look at what we believe and we test ourselves against that. One writer said that experimental was a term more commonly associated with the natural sciences, where a method of probing and investigation leads to an understanding of reality. In religion, it means that we not only read and confess what Scripture teaches about salvation, but also are enabled by the Spirit in our own experience to prove, feel the power, and enter into the truth of those things. The challenge is that we don't need that distinction that says, I want heady theological Christianity. And then you fight and you say, your friend says, no, I want heartfelt application Christianity. We are to bring these together, and we're to to use that experimentation. We're to judge ourselves against what the Scriptures teach and see if we are in the faith and if we believe and feel our Christianity. This morning we're looking at Ephesians 1, 15 through 18. And this is a prayer that the apostle gives. And I want you to notice that as Paul prays this prayer about the church in Ephesus, what he does is he prays that this promotion of experimental or experiential Christianity would be there. He's praying that they would have a Christianity that is rich in doctrine as well as rich in the experience of the Christian faith. And this is what Paul's promoting. His prayer is that you would experience the Christian faith. I want to look at that experimental Christianity or experiential Christianity under the first heading, verses 15 through 16, talking about the evidence of experiential Christianity. The evidence of... What evidence does Paul put forth that the church is living out this experiential Christianity? As Paul prays, what is it that they can hold on to and they can judge against the Scriptures and what the Scriptures teach and ask themselves, am I a true Christian? Am I really in the faith? Do I really believe that which I claim to believe? What's the evidence that Paul puts forth? I want you to notice there's two things that Paul puts forth here as evidence. And the first that he puts forth in verse 15, he says, I've heard of your faith and your love for the saints. So two components here that are essential in the Christian life that we can judge ourselves against. We can do that experiment and say, do I have faith? Do I have love for the saints? And this is what Paul puts forth. Faith in Christ first causes one to enter into the number of those that have experienced all of those doctrines that were previously mentioned as spiritual blessings. Remember, we went through those. We went through that big, long sentence of the Apostle Paul. And he says, here's a spiritual blessing, and here's a spiritual blessing, and here's a spiritual blessing. And you say, well, how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know that these blessings belong to me? How do I know they're mine? Paul says, well, you do the experiment. And the experiment requires evidence. And the evidence first for Paul is, do you have faith? Do you have faith in Christ? Faith in Christ is essential as a component to these doctrines that we've already looked at being spiritual blessings that belong to you. So you've had several weeks of preaching on these doctrines, these components of the Christian faith that we've called spiritual blessings. And maybe you go home and you say, well, it's nice that Pastor Nathan's putting that forward, but how do I know they belong to me? How do I know that Pastor Nathan's not just speaking to this side of the church, but this side of the church isn't part of those that experience those blessings? Paul says, the evidence is in whether you have faith in Christ. You see, you are unable to know whether your name is on a roster that includes the elect of God. You know, the Bible tells us that God has a list. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, I want to see my name on that list. I can't show you your name on that list. You won't see your name on that list, but you can ask yourself, do I believe in Christ that died for sinners, of whom I am one, of whom I may even be chief? And if you can say that, you can trust that your name is on that list. There's evidence that would say, my name is on that list. Your faith in the finished work of Christ is the key to this, the key to all of these spiritual blessings that we listed under those doctrines that may be heavy and yet are filled with application. Our faith in Christ shows us that we've come to embrace that, and these truths belong to you. But notice also, he says that there is another evidence. He says in verse 15, your love for the saints. Your love for the saints. Another evidence. Often we devalue that. We devalue our love for the body of Christ, our love for the saints, the people of God. Faith in Christ will lead in your life to a love for the church. And that's an evidence that you are in Christ. And let's be honest, let's be honest. You all are not always easy to love, right? And you can look around and you can say, I remember when that person offended me and that person hurt my feelings and that person did this. And some of you can say, I heard from my grandpa that that person's grandpa such and such, right? It is not always easy to love those in the church. But there's that evidence, that experimental aspect to the Christian faith, saying, where you look at yourself and you could go home and look in the mirror and say, am I growing to love that body more? Am I growing to appreciate the gifts that these people have and that which these people bring and the way that these people minister to such and such? And you can look at yourself, and that can stand as evidence as to whether you are trusting in the Lord and whether this is part of your faith. The people of the church, the New Testament tells us that the church is a peculiar people. We're set aside for a specific purpose, and the church is among those who are the least of these in society. We're told that the church is not filled with the mighty and the powerful. And that's okay. I mean, there are mighty and powerful that will come to Christ. But generally, the church is made up of very average individuals, very average families. And again, that's okay. We're called to look and look around, and we're called to grow in our love for the church. And the Apostle Paul says that because of that love, that growth of love for the saints, and that's an evidence that these spiritual blessings belong to you. And because of your faith in Jesus Christ, that's an evidence that these spiritual blessings belong to you. This is something that ought to cause joy in our lives, faith in Christ and love for the saints. But Paul continues in that prayer that the people of God would experience the fullness of the Christian life. And secondly, in verse 17, he tells you about the center of experiential Christianity. The center of experiential Christianity. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So this is that center point in this Christianity. What do you want to do with your Christianity? What do you want to do with your faith? What is the most important aspects of your Christianity? These are questions that we must ask ourselves. These are questions that are of utmost importance. Why am I a Christian? What is the benefit of me being a Christian? And a lot of people would give different answers. If I asked you, what is the great benefit of you being a Christian? You might say, I'm right with God, or I'm saved from my sin, or I won't go to hell. And those are right answers. Those are true things. But even as we continue to center and to hone the answers to those questions concerning your Christian faith. In the mind of the Apostle Paul, he would tell you that the knowledge of God, that knowing God, stands at the center of your faith. You know God. Just take that in. Take in that you are known of God and you know God. Maybe you know some famous people and sometimes you name drop that. And that's really interesting to people. Like one of the elders in L.A. worked at Warner Brothers, and he would, you know, come in contact with famous people all the time. And sometimes, yeah, I saw Ellen at lunch and blah, blah, blah. You know, you think, wow, that's interesting. You know God. If you are in Christ, you are able to say that you know God, and that means something so much more than saying that you know something about God. And maybe you've read books on who God is. You've read theology books or books on what it means to be a Christian. But the center of your Christian faith, the center of an experiential Christianity, is that you know God. Paul says that this is the Spirit's work and that the Father of glory would give the church in Ephesus a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That tells us that knowing God is something that comes from Him. Paul's prayer is not that you would go out and you would figure that out, but his prayer is that the Spirit of God would provide that to you. These words of wisdom and revelation, they teach us that there's something that must be understood. There's something that must be discerned through wisdom. And that answer is the knowledge of God. That wisdom and revelation is centered on knowing Him. Young people, I want you to wrap your minds around this. I want you to think about that because you're at this age where you're developing who you are and who you will be as Christians as you age and as you grow. Is this experience of your Sundays, is this just part of your traditions, your family traditions? Is this part of just what you do because you do it? Or are you here because you know God? Because you want to be known of Him. Do you know what we call knowing God? What we call the study of knowing God is theology. There's something we grow in knowledge, and there's something that we receive, and it helps us to grow in our knowing God and grow in our ability to apply the faith to our life and grow in wisdom. And we pray that the Spirit of God would show us more and more of that. But basically, the word theology is growing in your knowledge of God. And that's part of what we do. It's the center of what we do as Christians, is we are called to know God. That knowledge gives you the ability to grow and discern your life and to think about the experiential elements of the Christian faith, growing more deeply in your understanding of what God's Word says about who God is, will help you to live your lives in such a way that you are able to please God. You cannot grow to know God more unless you are growing in your understanding of the Word. This is where we come to know God more. There are questions that Paul would ask as we grow in the knowledge of Him. He wants us to grow in wisdom. And, you know, maybe you say, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, I want to do that. I want to read the Bible more. I want to read some theological books, and I just don't even know where to start. You can approach with those questions. There are those in this congregation that can give good recommendations on how to grow to know God more, things that will come into your mind and work its way out in your life through your heart. Friends, you ought to be reading things by pastors and theologians that have gone before us that have a richness and a depth to their knowledge of God, and you should glean from that. You should grow from that. You say, well, why should I read those things? Why should I read about God? Or why should I dedicate more time to studying the Scriptures? Let's say you have someone that you love, and the only way you're able to communicate with them is through letters. Or say you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and you only text. So you have some written words that you're able to see and cherish, and you interpret those, and you read into it, and you ask your friends, you say, you know, she texted this. What do you think she meant by this word? And we do that. We do that. We do that in letters. We do it in emails. We don't know how everything is going to be read, so we end sentences sometimes with little smiley faces. Like, read it this way. See, we interpret writing. We interpret reading so that we know who we're hearing from. And you can go back in time and you can read beautiful love letters. Some of you may have love letters that your parents wrote to one another. Maybe someone that was fighting in World War II, and they wrote letters back and forth. And some families have those letters, and they're beautiful. And I want you to think about God Himself sharing His written word, sharing communication with you, sharing a way for you to grow in knowledge of Him. And you can read that word, and you can grow in that word, and you can say to your friends, what do you think He meant when He said this, when He wrote this word? What do you think He meant by that? And that helps you to grow in your knowledge of who God is. God will be the center, and the knowledge of God will be the center of an experiential Christian faith. You see, we don't separate doctrine from practice. We don't separate the head from the heart. Even as God shared with Israel how they were to love Him, He says, you love me with your head, you love me with your heart, you love me with your soul, you love me with the whole of your being. We do not separate those things. But so often Christians separate them. You know, this church is a little bit old and tired and theological. I'm going to the fun church. That's a tearing away of heart and head that we ought not to do. The center of experimental or experiential Christianity is knowing God. So the evidence, the center, and then thirdly, the objective. the objective. You see, the object of spiritual, of experiential Christianity is seen in verse 18. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance to the saints. And here we see something of that, that robust, theological, yet deeply practical Christianity that the Apostle Paul puts forth and is praying for. He's praying that the church would grow in their knowledge of God, and we've already talked about that. But he says that there is an object, there is a purpose to this. And that purpose is that Paul is going to, or praying that the Spirit would reveal to us through the eyes of our heart. That's a really, really interesting phrase, isn't it? Through the eyes of your heart. That's not a phrase that is dry and cold. It's not a phrase where you say, well, you know, just read dusty theology and you'll be set. Theology ought never to be dry. It's about God. The eyes of our heart must be opened. That's something that is to be experienced. And we see this through the very depth of who we are. The whole seat of your emotion ought to be able to see this prayer's results in Christ in your life. Part of that is for here in this life, and part of it is for the life to come. The aspect for this life, Paul says, the hope to which you were called. You were called by God to hope. And then there's something for the life to come, which I call, that Paul is saying and praying, that we would be glory participants. That's my phrase, not Paul's. He would have a better way of saying that. So the object in this life is that you would know the hope to which you have been called, to grow in that. And we hear the word hope and we kind of use it negatively, don't we? You say, well, I hope that's going to happen. And when you say that, I hope that's going to happen, you're basically saying it's not going to happen. But that's not how the New Testament uses the word hope. The New Testament idea is that you're patiently longing for something that you know is promised. And you're waiting for that anticipation for something that is going to happen. And we live our lives with that hope. We know that all of these things will come to pass. All of these spiritual blessings will be poured out. All of this growth in the knowledge of God and in the love of Christ, in all of the hope that God will do what He says He is going to do. We hope, as we've been called to the Christian life, we've been called into union with Christ. We've been called into a life of hope, hope that God will restore all things, hope that you will not be left in the grave, hope of a resurrection, hope of a full anticipation of the salvation of God's people around the world. This is our lives. We're called to live in hope, hope in our King. But there is also this other object as well, where we participate in glory. God Himself has placed a longing within you. A longing for glory. And you long for glory, and you come to God with that longing for glory that even will cause some to think that you are mad. You know, they'll say, oh, you're just always dreaming of heaven. Or remember a friend of mine in college, he was told, and this is a Christian college, he was told he was too heavenly minded. You think, what does that mean, to be too heavenly minded? We long for eternity because God has made us that way. We long for glory, and that's part of our experiential aspects of Christianity, is that we live a life of longing. We long to bring glory to God here. We long to live in such a way that pleases Him. We live with that hope. We're resting in Christ, and we're looking ahead to glory to come. You might say, well, how do we know that's from God? My sociology professor said that is there because of social constructs. C.S. Lewis once said, a man's physical hunger does not prove that man will get any bread. He may die of starvation, but surely a man's hunger does prove that he comes from a race which repairs its body by eating and inhabits a world where eatable substances exist. In the same way, though I do not believe, I wish I did, that my desire for paradise proves that I shall enjoy it, I think it is a pretty good indication that such a thing exists and that some men will. A man may love a woman and not win her, but it would be very odd if the phenomenon called falling in love occurred in a sexless world. We have a phenomenon built within us that longs for glory. And Paul's prayer here is that we would experience that faith in Christ, and we would experience that hope in this life, and we would experience the glory of God, and we would experience living for and toward that life to come. We look forward to a glory to come, and that is something that God has called you into, that you may reflect His glory. You will be made perfect, and you will look into the very face of Christ, the one who has called you to be a partaker of glory. Experiential Christianity, called to look into God's Word and to long for that day when the glory of God will be revealed in us, and then looking ahead to that day when we will be raised to newness of life. Friends, that is heavy. It is weighty. But you will be made as Christ is, glorified. Experimental Christianity takes the truth of God's Word and deeply applies them to our lives, that we may reflect and that we may judge and that we may look at that and say, is this true? Is this the experience that I'm supposed to have as a Christian? And in the end, it will be Christ in you that shines forth in all His glory. The evidence, the center, and the objective. You're called to faith that is rich in doctrine. You know God. Grow in that. And you are called to a life filled with application as you live in hope and as you anticipate glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful and grateful for all that you do give us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that we would grow in our application of truth and that we would grow in knowledge of truth. Draw us to yourself. Forgive us. Cause us to live. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 91A, and then remain standing for the benediction. 91A.